This is a Montbog Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, iPads or whatever you got, to 2 Kings and chapter 4. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 7. 2 Kings chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 7. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest." Father, we just thank you for your word. I just thank you. You speak to each one of us by your words. We acknowledge what you have said, that your words are spirit and they are life. We thank you that your words are like a hammer. Let that be today. Lord, your word being like a hammer, Lord, to break down every proud thought, every lie, every wall, every obstruction, Lord, to your word fulfilling what you send it to do in our lives. Lord, your word is like a fire. Let it burn, Lord, all that which is rubbish within our lives. Lord, that which you want purified, Lord, by your fire, your word would come forth within our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. What a powerful story this is. And I've had this on my mind and heart for quite a few months, and it's that term empty vessels that just keeps coming back to me, and that command, gather as many empty vessels as you can. Go everywhere and gather as many empty vessels as you can. And that just keeps coming back to me. I'm thinking a bit. First of all, I thought we've got to get as many people as we can into this house. Many people that don't know the Lord, they're empty vessels. Would we say that they're empty vessels? But as I've been looking at this passage of Scripture, God has been challenging me about my own life and my own heart, my own vessel. What about me? So this woman comes to Elisha. I just want to give a bit of background. Elisha was the prophet that took over from Elijah. Remember in Elijah's time that he was living in a nation that was totally backslidden. It got to the point where Elijah, in his prayer to God, said, "God, they've all turned back from following you. Every single one of them has turned their back on you." And he said, "I'm the only one left. I'm the only one." You know, I'd imagine that Elijah wouldn't be given to telling tall stories. Would you say the same thing, that if someone's called to be a prophet, well, he better make sure that he's hearing what God's saying and don't give to exaggeration or withholding the truth in any way? He got to a point where he said, "Lord, I'm the only one." You know, God's response to him was, Elijah, you are not the only one. I've reserved 7,000. And we read in the story as it follows that the king at that time, King Ahab, is trying to kill Elijah, sending out people to hunt for him. He sends out one particular man called Obadiah, who actually finds Elijah. And Obadiah is pleading, he's a man of God. He's pleading with Elijah, please come with me to the king, because if I don't bring you back with me, he's going to kill me. So, don't command fire to come down from heaven like the first captain that called, that met Elijah. You know, the fire came down from heaven, consumed him and all his men. Obadiah was the second one. And Obadiah cries out, and you know what he says? He says, hasn't it been reported to you what I've done? He was a servant of a wicked king, but secretly Obadiah was a man that, I don't know how many prophets, I don't know whether anybody can remember, I'd have to find it back, but he hid, you know, at least 100 prophets in caves, and out of his own livelihood, and picture this, this is a time when there was this incredible drought was in the whole land. Food was scarce, water was scarce, and he fed all these prophets from his own livelihood, secretly kept them alive, because King Ahab wanted to kill all, and Jezebel wanted to kill all the ministers of the gospel, the prophets of God. And so he hid them. And so it said that it's possible, Jewish historians say, it's possible that this woman, her husband could have been Obadiah. I don't think so anyway, because it says, your servant, my husband, he was a son of the prophets. So in Elisha's time, even though there was a great revival, I would imagine there weren't too many prophets of the Lord around. They were kind of scarce. And in Elisha's time, there was that he had these prophets with him. And so this widow comes to Elisha, says, my husband's dead. You know he feared the Lord. He was a man of God who feared the Lord. We've heard about that last week, a man who feared the Lord. And then she says, the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. The creditor's coming. And that phrase just jumped out at me. I want to tell you, we're living in an age and a time when the creditor is coming. The creditor is coming. You know, why would the creditor come? The creditor comes because we have borrowed money, borrowed something with the intent that we're going to pay it back. Would that be correct? Right? So we're basically under a creditor who's lent us whatever it may be that we have made a promise, a pledge to pay back. And if we cannot fulfill that responsibility of paying back, then he's going to come and take whatever he can. And the creditor is coming. We better be aware that the Bible challenges us as to how we are living our lives. We are born again of the Spirit of God. We are called sons and daughters of God. We are his children by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we heard this morning, his blood cleanses us from all sin. Totally washes us clean. Well, one of the things that we've got to realize then is once we have been set free, should we then go back again into bondage? How did we get into bondage in the first place? Think about it. How did we get into bondage in the first place? Is because we started living for ourselves, doing what we wanted to do. We bought the lie of the devil who said, you can be God. You can be in charge of your whole life. You can be in control. And we bought that lie, and what happened? Did any single person in the whole history of humanity escape that kind of bondage? We were all born into it, and we're all responsible and accountable for that choice that we made. So then God so loves the world, he sends his only begotten son. He pays a debt that we could not pay. He pays a debt that we owed. Didn't we make a promise? Yes, I can fulfill all your laws, all your rules and regulations, but I'm still going to be God. I want to still be in control of my life. And we got into error, we got into bondage and sin, we were trapped, and we could not pay back. We could not pay back. I remember songs I used to hear when I was first sung Barry Maguire. How many of remember Barry Maguire? One of the songs he sang was, you know, one day you're going to have to pay the piper. Who's ever, you know, the idea of the piper, he plays the music and the rats follow him. I'm not calling you rats, but one day we're going to have to pay the piper. And he was talking to his generation, probably to singers and musicians in his profession. You know, the words of the song go along that line, you know, about them having great times and great success with their music ability. But he says, do you know that one day you're going to have to pay the piper? And every single one of us has to do that as well. But he has set us free. We've been born again. And then what does God require of us? We're set free. Do we then go back to living our own life, doing our own thing, being God again and saying, just help me, God, in all that I do? Help me to do this, God. Bless me in all that I'm doing. I'm still God. I want you to bless me now because I know you. I want you to give me favour in everything that I've decided to do. I don't want you controlling my life. That's not Christianity. Christianity is us recognising that we have been bought with a price. We have been bought with a price. And what an indescribable, incredible price we have been bought with. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, what he says, therefore, serve God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Which are God's. He doesn't say your soul is God's. That is you. That's where you decide what you're going to do in your body and in your spirit. But it says your body and your spirit are God's. Therefore, serve. Hang on, I'm a son. I don't have to serve. You know, I tell you what, a true son will serve harder than any slave. A true son will serve longer hours, harder. What, is he trying to get somewhere? No. A servant will serve harder to try to get somewhere. A son will serve harder because he loves his father, will give everything. And that's the difference. So we've been born again. We've been saved. We're sons and daughters of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Incredible. But then we're going to serve him. Who are you going to serve? Wasn't it Bob Dylan when he got saved? He wrote a song that you're going to have to serve somebody. He said, it may be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And so what I want to ask you is, who are you serving? Who are you serving? There's only two people that you can serve. It's either the devil or it's God. We think it's ourselves, but it's actually the devil. We bought into his lie saying, you can be God. As soon as we start serving ourselves, we're serving who? Tell me. The devil. We think, oh, I'm not doing really bad stuff like that. As soon as we start serving ourselves, we are serving who? The devil. What does it say in Ephesians 2? That we were all once controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of... Isn't it interesting it says sons? The sons of disobedience. We all once conducted ourselves fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind and the flesh, and we were by nature children of wrath, just the same as everybody else. But now, in Christ Jesus. I'm a son. And so who are you serving? Because the creditor is coming. And depending on who you have been serving, there is a price or a reward to receive. There's a price to pay or there is a reward to receive. The creditor is coming. And that just hit me. It just hit me. The creditor is coming. You know, God's not mocked, says Galatians 6. Don't be deceived. Isn't it the mark of our generation, the end of the age? Isn't the mark of our generation great deception? Right? And, you know, you can have these incredible convoluted conspiracy theories, and yeah, they all may be true, but that deception isn't that complicated. The deception is the same thing as it was right back in the Garden of Eden. You can be God. You can be God. You can be a Christian. You can be God. You just come to church. You ask God to help you do whatever you want to do. It wasn't a case of God helping us do what we want to do. It's a case of us coming and presenting our bodies as living sacrifices and say, God, I'm bought. I'm bought. I'm yours. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? God gives the Holy Spirit to those who, what? Obey him. That's what the Holy Spirit, and so often we're asking, God, bless me, do this for me, do that for me. But our whole focus is wrong. So Elisha asks this woman two questions. And I don't think we're going to get past this, but he asked two questions. And this one hit me. What shall I do for you? And it's that same question. What shall I do for you? And depending on our answer, we're going to tell God exactly where we are. Whether we're still in control and we want God to bless me there, God will bless you. There's nothing wrong with asking that. I'm touching something a bit deeper. So don't get me wrong. That question will determine whose you are. What do you want me to do? God, I want you to do this for me, do that, but I want to still be in control. I want to be the master of my life. I want to be the Lord of my life. What do you want me to do? Didn't Jesus come along? Who's it? I mean, here's Bartimaeus, and there were two blind men screaming out when they heard Jesus was coming down the road. And there's a huge crowd. Well, first of all, there's this huge crowd coming, and they're saying, what's happening? You know, for a blind man who's begging, you would have thought, huge crowd, huge opportunity to get more money by begging. But when they found out the crowd was there because Jesus was in the midst of the crowd, begging was thrown right out the door. What do you want me to do for you? Begging was thrown right out the door. Begging was thrown right out the door. It's not, God, give me more money so I can make my life more, I don't know, whatever. I need more money. I need more this. What do you want me to do? And so blind Bartimaeus, they start screaming out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they've got to yell over the voices of this huge crowd. They start yelling it. Then the crowd turns against them. Be quiet. Jesus is not going to be interested in somebody like you. You're nobody. You got nothing. Just be quiet. He's got more important things to do than worry about a couple of blind beggars like you. And so how do they respond to that? They start yelling out louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he hears it. They had to be pretty loud to get over the voices of this crowd that, you know, they're making all this noise and they're telling them to be quiet. Jesus stops and he calls them to him. Suddenly the crowd is all behind them. hey, be of good cheer, he's calling you. Their tune has changed. What does it say? Blind Bartimaeus froze off his cloak. That cloak, for a beggar, was his livelihood. It was his identity. It was who he was. It was his world. It identified him to people that he was a beggar, that he needed to be given money. So he throws it off and he comes to Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Exactly what Elisha said. What do you want me to do for you? Where are you coming from when you ask God? When you come to God, remember we come to him without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We come to God because he has revealed himself to us. How has he revealed himself to us? He has revealed himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He so loved us that we were lost, we were helpless, we were hopeless, we were without strength. He died in our place, paid the price for us, lock, stock, and barrel. Not to be his slaves, but to be his sons. And out of that reality, we're going to serve him with all that we are because of love. And so, blind Bartimaeus, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I pray God will open the eyes of our heart. You know, isn't it amazing when God heals people that were blind? Remember that blind man that was healed? Yeah, and Jesus used that to say to all the religious leaders, you guys are really the blind ones. This man is seeing. He wants to open the eyes of our heart as to what he has planned for us, what he's got in store for us. The life that he has for us is greater. The things that God has prepared for those who love him, the eye hasn't seen, the ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered in the heart of man, but God has revealed it and is revealing it to us. Ben, he's revealing it to you. But where? He's revealing it to you by his Spirit. I don't know why I picked on you. Maybe I just saw you, right? But he's revealing it to you. And it's to your heart. He's going to open the eyes of your heart. Ben, he is going to open the eyes of your heart. You are going to get a revelation that you're not that didn't come any other way except through a hunger. You're going to get a revelation of knowledge that doesn't come any other way except by a hunger. You know, we had the picture of Ian Barker up there. And I remember talking to Ian, sitting down with him. Every time I go to see Ian, it just humbles me. He says, David, I pray for you every day. And I nearly just start crying because that man prays for us, prays for this church. Every day he prays for us. And I was talking to him, asking about the war stories, and he would share some of the things. This thing stuck in my mind because he was in a Japanese prisoner of war camp and experienced all the depravity and all that went on. And he doesn't like to try to remember too much of that. But he shared this with me and it stuck. And he said that when after the war he came back, he met Penny, got married, the love of his life, and just a wonderful couple. And he always, in this church, always the thing that he would always espouse is love one another, love one another, love one another. And so anyway, he said, David, this church, Mombol Christian Fellowship, means so much to me, he said, because it is here when I learnt about the Holy Spirit, when I got born again and saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the love of God. And he said, when that happened, Penny was first saved and he was brought in through his wife, Penny. He said that God actually spoke to him. He came to the church and God reminded him of the times he was in this Japanese prisoner of war camp. You know what God asked him? He said, are you still hungry? Are you still hungry? Isn't it amazing how God would use something like that, of his memory of that prisoner of war camp, and they were hungry. You know, faced starvation, and he remembered the hunger. But God was trying to touch something far deeper than that. A hunger that is in the heart of every man, every woman. A hunger for God that in some places is covered up, it's cluttered up, it's blocked up. People don't even know it's there, but there is a hunger for God that is so deep in the heart of every man, woman, boy and girl. And God is trying to awaken that in hearts. He wants to use you and he wants to use me. Isn't it amazing? Things that can awaken a hunger. Disappointments that people have in their life. Disillusionments and disappointments. You've had a brother, a sister disappoint you, hurt you. And what we tend to do, we tend to allow that to block us up. The compassion, the love, the mercy of God doesn't flow like it used to flow. God wants to bring a healing in our hearts, in my heart, in your heart, so that his river can begin to flow through you and me. So that question, what do you want me to do, touches that area of our life. And the second one, what do you have in the house? What do you have in the house? What does she say? Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. They say that the word using there was probably a skin of oil. It was actually anointing oil. Her husband was a prophet. He had a skin of anointing oil there. Why was there nothing in the house? Because everything probably has been sold to pay the creditors. Everything's been sold out. She's had nothing in the house. I take nothing to mean nothing. But I've been thinking about this. You and I are the house of God. Doesn't Paul say, don't you know that your body is the temple house of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that? Your body is the temple, the house of the Holy Spirit. I suddenly realized she was in the best place that you could ever be. When you've got nothing in the house but a jar of oil, a little anointing skin of oil, nothing in the house. I realized that's what God wants in you and I first. Before we can go and gather as many empty vessels as we can, do you know? We might look at people and say, they're full. You look at people who don't know the Lord, they're full. They could have riches, they can have fame, they could have recognition, wealth, everything. Abilities, talents, and they think their life is full, but it's all outward. It's all like, you know, a house that is decorated wonderfully on the outside, but you look in the windows and it's empty. Inside. That's what people are like without God. They are empty. They have nothing. Everything they have is on the exterior. Everything is how to put out, show people this is what I'm like, but inside they are empty. Inside there is nothing, and there's a hunger there that God wants to awaken. He wants to touch it. But the Christians, we are like that widow. And we're saying to God, I've got nothing but a jar of oil. Think about Revelation 3:17. Was it that end time church, if you look at it that way, the Laodicean church? You know, Laodicean means rule of the people. We're in a democratic society. And very much so in our generation, it's what everybody wants that becomes the rule. You know, we can look in the past and see dictatorships and all that, say, oh, we've got it all together today. Well, the Bible doesn't see it that way. God sees us exactly. We can have all our different systems of government and everything and think we've got it made and we're really doing it godly now and we're right now, but it's empty in God's eyes. Rule of the people. And you know what they said? Why don't we read it? Revelation chapter 3. I'll finish in a minute. Revelation 3 and verse 17, the Laodicean church. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, empty, nothing. This woman is in the best place that you could ever be in God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. My challenge just for this morning is, what is in your temple? Are you cluttered up with a whole lot of things as Christians? People outside, they're empty. But are we cluttered up? That bag of oil is somewhere. I wonder if you even know. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have received that anointing. It's a bag of oil that God wants us to begin to pour out. It's not a case. How many, we want more of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to continue. If you want more, you've got to start to pour. If you want more, you've got to start to pour. But now we're in a place, do you know where the oil is in your life? Or are there so many other things that are cluttered up your temple that you can't even find that oil? How many have ever had that passport? Remember planning a trip, India one day? I don't remember where I put my passport. Just as well I've got a wife. Couldn't find my passport. Talk about a panic. Where to put my passport? You know what you do when something, what you're supposed to do, when something is important and you don't want to lose it, you don't do what David Keyes does. You do what Beverly does. You put it in a safe and secure and a place that you know. So you know exactly where to go to get it. Well, if God says it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, that anointing oil, how important is that oil in our life? How important is it? How important is it? I'm just going to finish here because I don't want to go on to the next bit about pouring. Because the second, there's a terrific question there is, what have you got in the house? What have you got in your house? Or is it cluttered up? And I want to make a challenge. If it's cluttered up, then begin to clear it out. Begin to be empty. You know, the whole foundation of the kingdom of God, Jesus, you know, he's the king, right? When he came down on the mountain, or went to the mountain, called all the people, and he started to talk about the kingdom of God, what was the first thing he said? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's recognizing we're empty without him. We have nothing without him. That's where we start. That's how the whole kingdom is built on. It's built on that attitude, a beatitude. It's built on that. But if we get to that stage, like the Laodicean church, we're rich, we're wealthy. I have need of nothing. I've got every area in my life covered. God, bring us back to that place where we're empty. I mean, there's a song, the songs we sang there, that song, Simplicity. Yeah. For nothing in this world can satisfy, like Ian Barker, are you still hungry? Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. There's another song, is sing, more of you, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. Of things I've had my fill, yet Lord, I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. The creditor's coming. The creditor's coming. And it's only going to be the oil that is going to meet the need in our life. Nothing else will. God will make sure of that. Nothing else will meet the need but the oil in our life. If you've been spoken to by the Spirit of the Lord and God is challenging you and your life is cluttered, your life has many other things and you know you've got to clear that out. You've got to come, that song, Simplicity. Come back to the simplicity of your first love, that nothing else would take that place. What other loves have come in? They've got to be dealt with. You know, when God challenged his people, it's in the issue of love. He said, you got many foreign wives, and they had to put them away. What a serious thing to do. It's about loves in our life that take our time, take our abilities, take our talents, take our energies, that shouldn't be given to those things, but they should be given to God, yielded to him, and then his anointing will flow on them. It's about those areas. So if you've been spoken and challenged, I'm going to give an altar call for you to pray with you. I believe there's going to be such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this place, but he's got to use vessels to pour through. He's going to use vessels to pour through. Can I just share one last illustration? Like a parable of, anybody heard the parable of the bamboo? You know, bamboo tall and, well, there's a nation where this man had planted this bamboo plant and it grew incredibly strong, straight, tall, long bamboo, beautiful leaves on it and everything. And the bamboo had a character, had its own thinking. And the bamboo was pleased to serve his master in that garden, growing beautifully, feeling that he was shading and comforting and protecting others as well. And he was proud of his leaves that grew so lush and green and how he grew so tall. And the master was pleased with him as well. But one day the master came to the garden and said, "Bamboo, I want to use you." And Bamboo said, "Yes, I want to be used by you as well." He was willing. He said, "Bamboo, I'm going to have to do something before I can use you. I'm going to have to cut you down." Okay, so cut him down. Yielded to that. What a tragedy. He said, "Bamboo, before I can use you, I've got to cut all the leaves off. Cut all the shoots off." He says, okay, yielded to that. All the shoots, all his beauty, all his attractiveness was taken away, now just a blank stem. And he said, "Bamboo, before I can use you, I'm going to have to split you in two, cut your heart out before I can use you." Bamboo couldn't understand it. Why have you taken away seemingly everything that is good about me? You've taken it away. He says, "Before I can use you, I have to do it." Says, okay, yields to the master. The master cuts the bamboo, splits him all the way down the middle into two, then cuts out all, you know, in the bamboo, the little joints, and cuts out all the heart of it as well. And then the master takes the two lengths of bamboo and takes it and he lays it out. There's a mountain stream, a spring up the mountain, and he lays the bamboo on the ground to this spring. And he becomes a channel, a vessel, that living water can flow through him to all the rest of the garden. Whereas just before he provided shade, yes, he looked beautiful, but now he provided living water to come and water that garden so it would never be without water. And God wants to do that with you and with me. And I remember the song also that we sang, "Will you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Will you be broken like bread to feed the hungry for me? Will you be so one with me?" Talking about his presence and him being the love of our life. "Will you be so one with me that I may do as I will? Will you be light? Will you be love? My word fulfill." Who are you going to serve? So can we stand up, please? I'm just going to pray. Anybody that would like prayer, other than that, I'll close the meeting. And please go out for tea and coffee, and we'll join you in a little while out there as well. Father, thank you. Thank you, God. We just stand in awe of you, in awe of your presence. Lord, thank you for all that you are doing in our life. We're living in a generation, Lord, that so many think they have everything that they need, and they're chasing after more and more and more, giving the lie to what they're saying. None of those things can satisfy. They're empty and bare. And yet, Lord, here we are. You've called us specifically. You've called us with a purpose to serve you so that your anointing oil can begin to flow through us in such a powerful way. And Lord, we make a fresh surrender. We present our bodies, Lord, as a living sacrifice. Just like that bamboo, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, which is our reasonable form of worship. We don't want to just sing songs, Lord, and yet our actions contradict the words of the songs that we sing. But Lord, here we are. We yield ourselves to you, to whatever you want to do in and through us, because our prayer is that that oil will begin to flow, that Lord, we'll find as many empty vessels as we can. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.